So I'm starting today with a feeling. And I'm not talking about Boston, the rock band, you know, 70s. No, it's not just a feeling. It's a feeling that most of us will feel. I don't think that anybody has not felt jealousy, have you? Okay, all right. All right. So I was right then. I think it's a very common feeling, right?
Yes.
And it's a feeling that starts in the deepest of our hearts. There's this felt need. There's a felt need somewhere in there, right? And all of a sudden it just becomes this monster that creeps in. Those felt needs that apparently are not met. But we are deceived into thinking that is what we need. See, there's many things that we do out of jealousy. It is a common feeling with human beings. And when someone else gets something that you wanted, or that you have been thinking about, that there's been a desire in your hearts. You know, your mind starts working, right? Your mind starts going at it. I remember when my brother had his first car. Right? Imagine that. He's out there, he's free, he's driving, and here I am. I want one. Why didn't I get one? Why don't I have that? It's something that really is intriguing. It just happens. It's not like we work at being jealous, right? But it's just there. It's happened. Someone said that we are our own worst enemy. And you see that internal conversation that starts when things like this happen is evidence that we do of what we do and how we actually damage ourselves, sometimes unconsciously, but sometimes on purpose. Sometimes we allow that just to continue to live in us. Jealousy leads to envy, right? And envy is dangerous. And as we have been teaching about the significance of the identity of Christ during this season of Lent, we are seeking, how is it that our own identity meshes with His? How can we integrate ourselves into that person? And that only happens with the help of the Holy Spirit, of the living God. Amen? It only happens through the work that comes from above. And I believe that we're always discovering something about God, right? We were singing step by step. He leads me, right? Step by step, He leads us. It's not like we're finding our way through. He's shining a light on us. And we see in this passage that Jesus Himself is attracting a lot of people. And I assume that has to do with that light. People see something special in Him. And although Donald Trump and Bernie Sanders would like to have the title of attractor in chief, I really feel that they fall short to the man Jesus. He didn't need the help of television. He didn't need the help of media to attract so many people to Himself. And Jesus had arrived at a moment in His popularity in Israel that really challenges even these two candidates together. It was amazing what was happening. People were going after Him. Now remember, in those times, a teacher would teach a group of people that he had selected for himself. And I say himself because women were not necessarily the teachers at the time. But Jesus teaches to everybody. Why would you do that? You know, why just get a few and that's enough? But no, he was teaching to his 12, but he was teaching beyond that. And people were just hungry for that. So what do you think the Pharisees and the scribes were thinking when Jesus came around? Well, he was so popular that all kinds of folk wanted to be around him. He was the ultimate populist, right? That's the word that is coming around in the TV right now about these people, these political candidates, the populists. But only in the healthy sense, because you see, Jesus did not aim to take advantage of people's sensibilities or even people's feelings. Jesus aimed to deal with their heart. And it wasn't only the people in power that were seeing or recognizing him as an outstanding man, but it was also the people in the street, the ones in the trenches of life. Now, these religious men were being challenged by this man, Jesus. So that's the context. That's when we hear Jesus present this parable of the lost son and his brother. Now, in their jealousy, the Pharisees and the scribes were going crazy inside. I mean, they were going nuts. I mean, they couldn't stand this guy, right? And these were religious people that were teachers of the people. And they were made certain that they would know the law of God. But they really didn't know anything about the love of God. It seems evident to me that wasn't part of their study topics. And the scripture says that they grumbled. Now you already know that I'm a little curious about words like this. So I looked it up. To grumble is to complain or to protest about something in a bad-tempered but typically muted way. You notice that? Bad temper, but typically muted way. That meant that they were like my grandmother's dog, Dandy. Dandy was a dog that could speak. Whenever somebody came to the door that he didn't like, he would start mumbling. And then he'd go into a growl. I mean, it came from way deep inside, right? I hope you get the idea, right? That's what these people were doing. They were like, you know, this Jesus guy, grumbling. And in that jealousy and that I call it fear of losing influence, they complained. And they complained in a bad-tempered manner, but muted way. Look at him. He sits with sinners. But before we engage in what is also normal for us, which is pointing fingers at those Pharisees because of their obvious behavior problems, right? We need to know that we also have been consumers of the law of God for sometimes many years. Right? And still we tend to exhibit the same or similar behaviors. And Jesus tells this tale about these two sons, not only for the Pharisees, but for us. And he tells it with details. The details so graphic, so familiar, that it could be our own story. I mean, how many of you have identified with the so-called prodigal son? Okay, all right. So, it was right. That's what I wrote. As a matter of fact, many can identify with the prodigal son, right?
Yeah, right.
I was on. Okay, so I was. It's cool. And the thing is that story is so familiar with us that we can identify with this young man. But I tell you, the details of the story were even more familiar for the people that were listening to it. Because they knew about the custom of inheritance. And they knew how much of an affront it was to ask for that inheritance before time. And they knew about all the opportunities of drunkenness and lasciviousness, and how there were places that encouraged that behavior. And they knew about the disgusting and unclean pigs. Which this man was tending to and had to eat with. It was considered the worst of the worst scenarios for any human being. So you see, this guy went through the vilest actions of the time. He was in the dirt. And the Pharisees and the scribes very well could identify that scenario that was presented. They knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. But just before Jesus gets into this section of scripture that we read, Jesus preempted them with two more stories, two more parables. And you have heard them. This parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. Right? You've heard those? One was about this little animal who gets lost out of a bunch of 100. I don't know about 1%. But sometimes that 1% is very valuable, right? As a matter of fact, if we start talking about the 1%, you know what I would be talking about, right? The people that have all the money, billions of dollars, I got nothing against them. But imagine that 1% could be very valuable. But for some of us, 1 out of 100 is like, it's a penny. Right? Who's going to be looking for a penny? The other one was about an artifact. A coin. Maybe it was a penny. But in my father's time, a penny could buy you a loaf of bread and butter. So each one of these were valuable in their own right. And when each is found, guess what happens? What's the result? There is
celebration.
There is joy because what was lost has been found. And Jesus equates the joy of finding these with the joy of seeing a sinner repent. So Jesus is seen through these people's jealousy and decided to show them how far they were from being godly people, although that's what they thought they were representing. And he creates these stories that would touch on their flaws and would challenge them to see the world the same way that God saw it. Sinners and tax collectors were coming to see Jesus. And the religious leaders, the ones supposed to know about God's love, grumbled instead. Oh, because they were jealous. Now, you remember last week, some of you were here, Pastor Dean's message, right? It was about Jesus coming to town, the passage in Mark, when he sees this fellow who's being possessed by a legion of demons for a long time. And guess what? He heals him. And the people, instead of celebrating and being rejoiced, guess what they did? Come on, Jesus. Please leave us. Please leave us. And it so happens that there were also pigs in that story. They don't want anything to do with Jesus. They want nothing to do with this man. Why? Dean's message to us was that now the outsider, the one that was out in the cemeteries and making noises and he was crazy, now he was in. Now he had been healed, and now they had to deal with this man who they didn't know how to deal with. And on top of that, they lost all their stocks. So the reaction wasn't to rejoice. The reaction was not to be happy because this guy was free. So they asked Jesus to leave because he had disrupted the order of things, right? And today's passage is similar. Jesus disrupts the order of things by showing what real love is about. A coin is lost. A sheep is lost. A young man is lost. And they are found. Joy. There's joyful celebration because something or someone of value has been found. And you see, this is what happens with the older brother. The older brother didn't get it either. And guess what? This can happen to us. We can lose perspective because of our familiarity with the daily grind of the journey of faith. Hello? Amen. I'm not throwing rocks from up here, okay? I said we. We can lose that sensibility to what's important and valuable. People who are lost. We can react with similar comments. But Lord, we have like served you like forever, you know. And now you're finding all these sinners and taking them in. And on top of that, you're rejoicing and partying? Come on. I've been working hard for years and years and years and years. What's with that? This week I read something about a gentleman who might be familiar to you. You know Andy Stanley? You know Charles Stanley?
Yeah.
Okay. Andy's Charles' son. And he has a church of upwards of 10,000 members. And he's been teaching the last 15 years, and he's very popular in the evangelical groups. This week, Andy Stanley says, you see, those churches that have 200 or less, us, they're lazy. But you see, the thing is that what I'm trying to say is that it can happen to us. We can get into that position where we think we have it all, where we think that we've done it and that we're there. And then we start looking down even at our own people. He apologized, by the way. But to me, it shows that something happens in the heart of the human person when we start trusting in our own selves. Perhaps the lesson here is that we need to always remember that we have been made children of God. Did you hear that?
Yes.
It's not that we made ourselves children of God. It's that we have been made children of God. Perhaps we need to know how great is God's love. That he will seek and search for the ones that are lost, regardless of the reason why they got there. And maybe he's telling us in this time of Lent that we need to take another look at ourselves, at our attitudes and our reactions, to see if they are aligned with God's heart. There's this very famous passage that I will end this sermon with. 1 Corinthians 13 says, verse 4, love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist in its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And here is Jesus welcoming sinners and tax collectors. His grace is enough. His love and His grace sought us and found us. And just as we were, just where we were, and it still does. So let us rejoice. Let us rejoice in the fact that we have been found. We're no longer lost. And if you're lost today, there's always an opportunity for you. We're going to sing an old song.